How many people know what a selfie is? I know it's a very technological age, and I know it's a very technological question, but how many know what a selfie is? I just need to make sure I'm talking to the right group. I'm going to take a selfie. How about that, okay? I'm going to take a selfie. Now, I'm not doing sacrilege here in church. I've got a point to this. So give me just a second here if I can get this to work. My phone had frozen. Hold on. Here we go. Change it. Now, to have a good selfie, that means I need people like you to smile really nicely, okay? I'm going to take one over here. Okay, boy, you look good. Smile. And I don't want to leave you out. We're going to take one over here, okay? Ready? Bruce, I need you to smile better than that. Right there. One, two, three. Okay. I can do 1, 2, 3 in multiple languages, by the way. I can do it in Vietnamese, mo hai ba. You know, I can do it in, well, anyway, it's not the important thing. So why a selfie? Because the passage of scripture this morning, with a selfie, the unique thing about a selfie is this, that even though we're about, by the way, you know why they call it a selfie? Because the word narcissist is way too hard to spell. We are the most narcissistic society almost outside of the Greeks that ever existed on the face of the earth. But that's okay, God knows. All right, so why a selfie? A selfie because this morning when we come to this passage, with a selfie, the unique thing about a selfie is life was going on before that moment, before we decided to take the selfie. And life continues to go on after that moment with a selfie. The selfie captures a particular moment and a particular time and for our remembrance for a particular reason. Well, I'm going to contend this morning, and it's very important that you listen quick so I can talk fast, all right? It's very important that when we come to this passage this morning to recognize that in a certain sense, with a little bit of liberty on my part, God is giving us a selfie. There's a lot that has happened and gone on before this passage. There's going to be a lot that happens after this passage. But this little vignette of a moment with this passage is an amazing selfie of God's grace. It's what God, one of the things that God wants us to know incredibly, that's incredibly important about Him, about His character, about His nature, and about His desire for believers. God did not merely come to this earth to save us, all right? In other words, He didn't come merely to redeem us, but as the church, He intends for the church, who is a community of the redeemed, to also be the redeeming community. Now, I know Jesus Christ is the Redeemer. I know that, okay? But I wanted to get embedded in our minds that God came as the Redeemer, but He came to set the church up as the redeeming community. And as a result, in the redeeming community, that is, for the believers, God is asking us not merely to be grace receivers, but to be grace givers. What does it take to be a grace giver? I know it's really important for me, a guy like me that has a very short attention span. All right? So I'm just gonna give you the outline up front. All right? I know you have a blank page in front of you, most of you. Hopefully you won't have a blank mind when we're done. But you have a blank page in front of you. So I just want to tell you the outline right now. It's very simple. What does it take to be a grace giver? And this passage is going to show that to us, and we're going to unpack a lot of the before selfie, then we're going to unpack the selfie, and then we're going to talk to you a little bit about after the selfie of this passage. Luke chapter 7, verse 36 to 50. But here's the outline for you, all right? What does it take to be a grace giver? Ready? Very complicated stuff. That's why I want to give it to you right up front. The first thing it takes to be a grace giver is this. A good attitude. It takes a good attitude. And we're going to see that from the passage. It takes a good attitude. Second, and then we're going to read the passage after I give all four of these to you, but it's important for me because I myself admit I have a short attention span. The second thing it takes is this. First, a good attitude. The second it takes a good memory. Third, First, it takes a good attitude. Second, a good memory. Third, it takes good eyesight. All this is in the passage. I am not stretching the passage beyond its meaning or an interpretation at all. You're going to see this unfold as we go through. First, a good attitude. Second, a good memory. Third, good eyesight. Fourth, a grateful heart. A grateful heart. I also want to say, and I'm going to be very personal here with you, this is one of my, if not my favorite passage in Scripture. There is so much that is embedded and impacted, you know, in this passage that I could do 5 sermons alone today from this passage. Now you can all say, praise God, we don't have time for that. But the fact is, because I cannot contain myself beyond saying this. This is not the sermon, but I want to just tell you from this passage, I could do a whole nother sermon, and the outline would go like this. You don't have to write this one down. Ready? I would entitle the sermon, How to Get What You Really Want from God. How to Get What You Really Want from God. And that's all in this passage too. You know what that really is? The first thing is this. We all want to be known. We all want to be known for who we really are. The second thing we all really want from God is we really want love. The third thing we all really want is we really want forgiveness. And the fourth thing that we all really want is we really want peace in our life. We all want that. So how to get what you really want from God is also in this passage. Okay, that was for free. That wasn't even a part of this message. I'm just letting you know there is tons of embedded stuff through the Holy Spirit and from God in this passage. It is one of the most spiritually, excuse this phrase, it is one of the most spiritually pregnant scriptural passages in all of Scripture. How do I know that? Because God himself has told us to that. And I'm going to give you one little cue or one little tip that Luke does all throughout the book of Luke. To signal when God is about to go, aha, this is an amazing spiritual impacting moment from this passage that's about to follow. The passage that I'm about to give you, the Holy Spirit says, I've given you a clue at the beginning or as a part of the passage to let you know that. I'm going to point it out as we go through. So are you ready for us to go through the Scriptures now together? The word yes would apply. Okay, yes. Okay, let's read it together. Beginning in verse 36, I'm reading the New American Standard. It says this. Now one of the Pharisees was requesting that Jesus would come and dine with him. And Jesus entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And there was a woman in the city who was a sinner. And when she learned that Jesus was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster vial of perfume. And standing behind Jesus at his feet, she began weeping, and she began to wet his feet with her tears, and kept wiping them with the hair of her head, and kissing his feet and anointing them with the perfume. Verse 39. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited Jesus saw this, he said to himself, If this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of person this woman is who is touching him, that she is a sinner. Verse 40, and Jesus answered him, meaning Simon, and he said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And Simon replied, Say it, teacher. And Jesus went on to tell this parable. He says, a money lender had 2 debtors. One owed 500 denarii. That's about 18 months worth of a salary, you could say. So about, you know, bear in mind 18 months worth of debt this person owed. And the other owed 50. That's about a month and a half. So one owed a year and a half, and the other owed a month and a half. When they were unable to repay, he graciously forgave them both. So which of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, I suppose the one he forgave more. And Jesus answered and said to Simon, Duh. That's really, you know, it's an important word, the word duh in the Greek. It's like, of course that was the answer. He didn't actually say that, he said this. You have judged correctly, but I am telling you the import of what Jesus was saying to Simon is duh. And then, turning toward the woman, Jesus said to Simon. That's important. I'm going to unpack that in a minute. Turning toward the woman, Jesus continued to speak to Simon, and he said this, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house, and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. But you did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with perfume. For this reason, I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little." Then Jesus said to her, the woman, "Your sins have been forgiven." Those who were reclining at the table with Jesus began to say to themselves, "Who is this man who even forgives sins?" And Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." The selfie. The backstory. What has happened and transpired prior to this very moment? Well, this is an invitation from the Pharisee, but we would learn from Luke chapter 6 that this isn't merely a simple invitation to a dinner. This is not a Pharisee that is inclined to learn anything from Jesus, but instead we learn from Luke chapter 6 that the Pharisees had begun to take counsel with the Herodians as to how they might in fact kill Jesus. So this dinner is a sting kind of a setup. This dinner is an invitation by the Pharisee so that those who were reclining at the table with Jesus and with the Pharisee, that they could hold conversations and interact with Jesus merely to gather evidence so that they might someday bring that to the Sanhedrin, so that they might justifiably bring charges of heresy against Jesus and in fact have him killed. So this dinner is not it's not a congenial moment. That's all I have to say. The second thing I would have us to understand is the setting of this. What we would know from the context of history is when the Pharisee invited Jesus to come and to dine with him, and they would all have reclined at a table, the positioning of all of the members who were present would have been critically important for us to understand about this passage. So imagine this. There's the back door. All right? Now let's just say they're all having dinner about right here. And so the host or the Pharisee would have always faced the door so that he would have seen what guests would come and when they would arrive. And the Pharisee would have been at the head of the table or on this side of the table. And when Jesus would have come in and they would be, you know, the other Pharisees would have been kind of around the table here. And Jesus would have come here and Jesus would always be reclining and Jesus would always be facing his guests. And so Jesus' back and his feet would be to the back door. Now that's critically important for us to know the next thing. The next thing is about the woman, right? Okay, there are some things that we need to know about the woman, and the first thing is this, is that she was a particular kind of a woman with a particular kind of occupation. And I want to be very delicate here. So I just want to say that she was a woman who was quite successful at her occupation, which would have had a lot of night work, the night shift to it. That she was involved in a very unique expression of physical therapy. Am I communicating? You all with me here? Okay. The next thing I want to point out from this passage is that this particular woman was not merely a woman of the night. She was an exceedingly successful woman of the night. Because the perfume that she would have brought or did bring in an alabaster vial, number one, they only put things that were of exceptional value in an alabaster vial so that it could never leak out. They would always have to break the neck of the vial in order to release its contents because the content was so extremely valuable. Ladies, do you remember the phrase Chanel No. 5? Okay, this would have been the Chanel No. 5 of the day. This would have been hundreds of dollars an ounce. And then she was going to come and bring this entire alabaster vial of perfume and anoint Jesus' feet with it. So, the other thing we need to know about this woman in her particular giftedness or her attire that she would have had is this. that this particular kind of occupation carried with it a certain permanent appearance. They would have, in those days, taken a concoction and they would have ground it up. And it would have been almost as though it were a crimson color. And they would have taken the concoction and they would have painted their part of their face or added, you know, you remember how aunts and grandmas always come up to little children and pinch their cheeks, you know what I'm saying? Why did it to bring the rosiness to their cheeks? Well, this particular profession would have virtually permanently stained this rouge upon their face. Why? So that anybody that ever looked at them or any man that ever looked upon them would sort of, number one, know the occupation that the person had. And number two, there would have been an implied invitation to somebody, should they be looking for some kind of the marketability of her particular product. Am I still very delicately conversing here? That's what I want. Okay. So now stop with me and just think for a moment. Remember, I'm a guy with a short attention span, and I'm not a very good thinker either. But we need to stop and ask ourselves, what in her right mind would compel a woman of this particular occupation who would by her mere appearance have announced her occupation? What would compel her to want to go into a Pharisee's home? Knowing this according to the law, knowing that the moment that she would enter that home, not only would she not be welcome because of the occupation for which she had, but she would simultaneously and instantaneously defile the Pharisee's house. Now, based upon her occupation, how welcome do you think she would have been? Now, based upon the fact that she is going to ceremonially defile the house that she enters, how welcome do you think she would be? Now I want to ask another question. What in the right mind of a Pharisee's household would ever allow her into that household, knowing that she would ceremonially defile? Are you with me still? This is the selfie thing. This is the backstory. This is happening before something that Jesus wants to tell us is going to transpire in the passage. So, we need to know this about the woman and about the backstory. She would have had to hear something previously that would have compelled and motivated her so much that she would have gone way beyond any kind of a personal comfort zone to have the attitude of reckless abandonment. Remember I said the first thing about being a grace giver is a good attitude? This attitude was one of risk, one of courage, one of reckless abandonment. In other words, her entire lifestyle, her entire income, her entire future livelihood was about to be on the line. And the reason for that was she had heard a message somewhere in the street, somewhere in the marketplace, somewhere from another disciple, somewhere she had heard a message that went probably something like this. Though your sins be as scarlet, you can become white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, you can be as pure wool. In other words, she just had to look in a mirror and see the crimsonness. Let alone the stain upon her face, she would have known about the stain upon her soul. And she had heard a message of hope, of love, of the possibility of forgiveness. To know something of love that had nothing to do with a physical attachment, but with a spiritual release and freedom. Something that she had never experienced ever in her life. And God had penetrated her already with a certain sense of the capacity of forgiveness and the freedom that comes from knowing I am forgiven. When was the last time you went beyond your comfort zone? When was the last time that you remembered the great power of grace that we have been forgiven? And that compelled me to not look upon others in the context of their sin, but instead to look upon them with the context of the capacity of God's grace to be applied to them. Somebody say amen or something to me. I mean, it's just, I'm just struggling to bring us along here in the passage. All right? So the first thing is this. To be a grace giver, we have to have a good attitude. And that attitude is one of courage, one of a willingness to take a risk, one of a willingness to remember some things. And we're going to talk about that next thing from the passage. So she gets in there, all right? This is literally how it has to happen. I'm not conjecturing here. This is how, in a certain measure, it has to happen. Here's this woman of the night. She learns where Jesus is. She runs home. She grabs her alabaster vial out of the top drawer of her safe, you could say. And she's running to the Pharisee's house. Now think about this. She gets to the courtyard of the Pharisee's house and she goes, all right, how am I going to get in there? Because you know, the Pharisee would have had a servant, a guardian at the front door, that the moment she knocks on the front door, and there is the slightest amount of light, and this servant of the Pharisee sees her and sees her face, guess who's not getting to come in? Okay? This is just practicality. This is the real stuff of life. I'm just unpacking this backstory for you. So she's pacing back and forth in the courtyard or outside the gate trying to figure out, how am I going to get in there to where the master is? And you can feel the tension inside. You can feel the challenge inside. You can feel the dilemma that the moment she goes in there, she knows how unwelcome she's going to be. She knows that she's going to ceremonially defile this house, and this Pharisee is not going to be happy with her. So she resolves within herself that the moment she knocks on that door and there is the slightest crack of a light in the doorway, she's not going to wait for the door to get open. She's going to go pounding through that door. She's going to hit that door so hard that it's going to send that servant reeling behind the door, and she's not going to quit running until she gets to her appointed place. And that's going to be at the feet of the Savior. She knows in advance that Jesus' feet are going to be toward the back of the door, so she knows where Jesus is because this was the custom. She knows right where Jesus is going to be before she ever enters the home. And this is what happens. She goes pounding through that door. She comes rushing up. She gets to the feet of Jesus, and then it happens. What's the it? The release of all of her sin. The release inside of her, of the hope that she could just get to the Master, that she could get to His feet, that she could get there and she could experience the presence of the healer that she's been hearing about. And the message that she has heard that has compelled her to get to that place. And she gets there and her soul just starts to come pouring forth. I mean, the soul that is literally, pouring its way through the tear ducts in her face. I think we talked about tears last time I was here. Okay, this is not Hollywood kind of moment of the release of tears. This is the kind of thing that where you have experienced so much pain that is associated with something, that when these tears start coming forth, they're coming from the inside of your soul, pouring its way through the surface of your face, so that now we're talking about the kind of tears that are sobbing, that you can't even catch your breath kind of tears. We're talking about snot coming out of your face kind of tears. Excuse the graphicness, but I'm just saying, this is not Hollywood when one little tear trickles down the face. We're talking, this is like blubbering, soul releasing, snot coming out of your face. Are you still with me? Okay? I'm doing my best for you. I really am. I'm trying to give you just a little bit of the passion that I have for this passage because God has penetrated us with His truth today. And He wants us to walk away from this church today with a renewed sense of what it means for us to emulate Him in giving grace away freely, being grace givers. The first was a good attitude, courage, risk, being motivated. The second was, you know, about this kind of a memory, and we'll come back to that. So, I love the sarcasm that's in this passage too, by the way. Sarcasm is a spiritual gift in the right sense. All right, let me do this. So I've told you she got there, she's wiping, she said, okay. The passage unpacked for us that this Pharisee is totally dissing Jesus. He is dissing Jesus big time. Why? Because it was also the custom, just the rudimentary greeting of a visitor was you wash their feet. There's always water that they could wash their feet. You could anoint them with oil. This was a very customary greeting going all the way back to Father Abraham. Okay? And this Pharisee doesn't do any of this for Jesus. This guy is dissing Jesus big time, and I want us to get that. Right? The passage tells us, though, you didn't give me any water for my feet, but she's washed them with my tears. Stop. Go back to the reality of the history here. What really has happened? If you're Jesus, I want to just say, I've been to Jerusalem. I've been to the footsteps of Paul. Matter of fact, my wife and I just came back. A week ago, I was still in Greece on this Sunday, having just completed the footsteps of Paul. Okay, your pastor talked about these cities. You know, Thessaloniki, Philippi, Ephesus, you know, we were in all of them. We were in the cave on the Isle of Patmos where the Apostle John received the revelation just 10 days ago. This is like awe-inspiring stuff, but that was for free. What I'm trying to slow down and tell you is that you traverse those countrysides and you traverse the streets of Jerusalem and they're dirty. You know, they weren't all paved like they're all paved today kind of thing. And the dust would have turned to caked on dirt. And the caked on dirt would have turned to really solid, hard, compacted kind of stuff. And now you don't even get any water to wash it off. And here comes this woman that is just flooding a bunch of tears or wetness. And so now what happens when wetness falls upon dust and in compacted dirt? It turns to a mess. That's what it does. And it's like, and this woman, she didn't picture it like this. This wasn't a script in her mind. It's like, I'm going to get to the feet of the Savior, and this is going to go well. Well, it doesn't go well, like she had it pictured in her mind. Her tears hit Jesus' feet, and she can see what's happening. She can see that this snot and tears are mingling with the dirt, and it's turning to mud. So how is she going to remedy this? Are you ready? Are you ready for a kind of a moment? Here it comes. The only time a woman is to take down her hair in that culture was in the presence of her husband. And she takes the hair down. And, I mean, the Pharisee is seeing all of this. Remember his location? He's here. Jesus here. Feet here. Woman here. He's freaking out. Not only has his house been ceremonially defiled now, but he is seeing the headline of the National Enquirer, Jerusalem Enquirer, that says that Pharisee hosts, blasphemous teacher and harlot party. You know, it's right there, headline in the grocery store line. You know, Simon the Pharisee hosts this wild, wacky party. Right, he can just see his blood pressure is so high in the veins of his neck, it's just pounding kind of a thing. He's just ready to blow off the top of his head. This is not conjecture. This is custom. This is history. This is happening. She's freaking out because of this mud mess. She takes her hair down. Now, ready for the second, and I want you to do it. I want you to go, one, two, three. Okay, one more try. One, two, three. The scripture said, and I highlighted these words, she's touching him. As if it wasn't bad enough that a harlot came in, if it wasn't bad enough that she took down her hair, if it wasn't bad enough that she's slobbering all over the feet of the guest, now she's touching him. I'm telling you, this guy is ready to go to Father Abraham's bosom because he's seeing all of this happen right now. Okay? Now, here comes sarcasm. This is the part that I love. Jesus is still looking at Simon and he says, ready for this? Do you see this woman? Now, come on. Do you see this woman? I mean, this is funny to me. Do you see this? Are you kidding me? Nick, this is not a question of physical capacity. This is a question of spiritual insight. You see, that's the challenge. This is not a question of physical capacity. Let me put it this way. My wife and I were talking about this passage this morning, even before I came over, and she came up with a great quote from a guy who was, writing about another passage. But are you ready for this? This Pharisee in spiritual incapacity is like having spiritual cataracts, right? It's like having cataracts upon the eyes of his heart. Yeah? You catch my drift here. It's like, but I love the question, do you see this woman? It's like, of course he sees the woman. He's seen her from the time she came in. Jesus is seeing the freaking outness on the guy's face. It's like, Jesus knows why you invited me to this party or this dinner. Jesus knows this woman and he hasn't even turned around. Jesus knows what you're thinking. Jesus knows all of this stuff. All right? So you gave me nothing for my feet, nothing for this. She's anointed them. And Jesus now says, does the 500 denarii, the great debtor versus, the little bit of money that's owed. And then it comes the duh moment. Jesus is giving a first grade or kindergarten lesson to a guy who's been to Yale University of the Pharisees. And he gives them this, totally cookies on the bottom shelf. You think you're so smart, but I'm just telling you, in the economy of God, you don't even get it at all. And that's what Jesus is telling this Pharisee. But Jesus is telling him, so I'm going to give it to you. I'm going to give to you the heart of God in this one little moment. And that moment is, though her sins are many, right? Though her sins are many, she has loved much. And by the way, grace is greater than my sin. Right? Grace is greater than my sin. And I don't care what you've done. I don't care what you've been. I don't care what has happened in your life. God's grace is more powerful. Where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. It's not even in the same ballpark. It's not even in the same game. It's not even on the same criterion. God's grace is off the charts more capable. And so he says to those, your sins have been forgiven. But here's what happens. Jesus, and the scripture says, and turning toward the woman. Right? So now Jesus, instead of facing all the other guests and the Pharisee, he turns toward the woman. Ready for another? One, two, three. Okay. Just a little harder now. One, two, three. Okay, that's about how it really is. You know why? Because to turn your back upon an invited guest, or even in that culture, upon your father. Remember the prodigal? He turns his back on the father. In that culture, that was grounds for being run through with a spear instantly, by the way. It's like, to turn your back is kind of like, now Jesus is dissing the Pharisee. But here's what Jesus is telling us in that one subtle but obvious moment. Jesus is saying this, I would rather align myself with one repentant sinner than a whole room or a whole table full of people who are pretending to be religious. Okay? Jesus said, I came not to be served, but to serve and to give my life a ransom for many. And I would rather identify with one repentant sinner than your whole room full of Pharisaical fakes. So, what does it take to be a grace giver? It takes a good attitude. It takes an attitude in which we're willing to have the courage to take the risk to step out for God and to pursue God for God's purposes and God's glory. Secondly, we got to have a good memory. We got to have a good memory of what we've been forgiven. You know, the older I get, this is no joke now. The older I get, I actually lay in my bed at night and I actually can think to myself, I wish I hadn't done that. I wish I hadn't have said that. I wish I could go back and do that over. I wish I hadn't hurt that person in that way. I wish I hadn't have taken that when I shouldn't have taken that. I wish I hadn't seen that, which I shouldn't have seen. And I could go down. I mean, am I speaking to only myself here? Okay. All right. But God reminds me over and over and over. Hey, you know, you're just in the 500 denarii camp. You know? I mean, the scripture says, Paul says, I've been the chiefest of sinners. And my answer was, yeah, that's only true because Paul wrote that then and I wasn't born yet. You know? I mean, I came along after that. But God's still saying to me, hey, I know I was the chiefest of sinners. You know, my sin sent Jesus to a cross. But God sent Jesus to the cross for me too. And he sent Jesus to the cross for you too. And where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. And I cannot have an attitude of self-righteousness or self-judgment of others when I start to remember all that God has done for me. I just look there and I say, hey, except for the grace of God, there go I, number one. And number two, let me tell you what's available. You don't have to stay here. You don't have to continue to experience that. You don't have to continue, you know, to let the enemy beat up all over you, you know, with the past, because God has an incredible present and an even better future for you. At the end of all of that, right, a good memory, right, good attitude, a good memory. What was the third thing I said? Good eyesight. Yeah, thank you. You know, do you see this woman? You know, do you have God's eyesight and his insight to see the spiritual opportunities that are right in front of you very often? One of my other favorite passages is this. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18. Catch this now. Just write the reference down. You know, Ephesians 1:18. Ready for this prayer? One of Paul's amazing prayers. I pray that the eyes of your heart might be enlightened. I pray that the eyes of your heart might be enlightened. And God is saying, I pray that you get spiritual insight and eyesight. I'm praying that you have the spirit, that the eyes of your heart will be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. In other words, God is saying, I got this. It doesn't matter what the sin is. It doesn't matter what the transgression has been. With my grace, with my forgiveness, with my love for you, I got this. More than that, I got you. And so that results in a grateful heart. That we can learn to give away that which we have freely received. Now we can all say amen. Okay. So when that woman left that place, this is also irony, by the way. Jesus said, go in peace. I got news for you. There were only two people experiencing peace in that room at that moment. That was Jesus and that woman. Everybody else is figuring out how they're going to spin this, how we're going to do damage control. Because we had one thing in mind, and Jesus turned the tables literally on all of us and all of this. And Jesus will do that for you. He will turn the tables of your life back to grace, back to God's goodness. Let me pray for us. Father, thanks for the privilege of this moment. Thanks for the power of this passage. God, thank you, way more than that, for the power of your love to reach down and to come here, Lord, and to make it possible, to make it a reality in our life, that you didn't leave us where we were, God, but you literally have reached out to where we are at, and you are taking us somewhere, God, where you have already been, but you're taking us there now with you. God, we just thank you for the privilege of having received grace, God. And God, I pray now, by the power of the Holy Spirit, that we will learn to give away that which we have freely received, Lord, that we will be grace givers, God, that are courageous, that remember, God, that see things that you want us to see, and that have grateful hearts as a result of all of it. In Jesus' name, amen. Bless you.